Good morning, Shepherd. It feels a little weird to have like me in a video and then me. That's kind of weird. It feels weird to me anyway. But that is our video that we want to put out into the world about like who we are and who we desire to be and the kind of church that is a spiritual home for everyone. I remember the first time I stepped foot in this building. It was before I was hired here, and I sat right over there and I was coming to check out the church. And you know, the worship team's up here, and the choir was with him that day. And there's this guy named Steve, who was here at the last service. And he's like belting out this praise song, wearing his coat and his bow tie, as the electric guitarist behind him is like shredding. And I was like, this is the weirdest place. But like weird in the right way, you know? And I'm just starting to feel emotional. I'm sitting over here, and then Pastor Sam gets up and begins to pray over there, like lead pastor search. And I come to find out later he knew that I was there. He wasn't supposed to, but he has a way of finding these things out. And I'm just like weeping over there. Everyone was probably like, who's the weird guy crying in the back of church? But I just felt like this was home. Like this was a sense of home. In fact, how many of you out there, when you first walked in this place, you felt like you were home? Would use that language. Yeah, there's a lot of us. And that's part of our strength. That's part of this community. Like, I believe that every church God anoints for a purpose. And so a lot of times they find it in their name and they don't even know it. And so like I think God anointed Shepherd to be a caring, shepherding community, a place that's home for people. We all need a home, don't we? And all the more in the culture today where it feels like in some ways like we're homeless. We turn on the news and we can't trust what either side is saying. We struggle with how the division has crept into our culture. We wrestle with so many different things, and needing a place that we trust, a home where people will love you and where we can fight, but fight fair. And at the end of the day, like we're for one another. And the one thing that unifies all of us is this one statement: Jesus is Lord, and he is graceful. And so that's what we're talking about these days. In fact, that's what the church talks about throughout its history, when we're our best selves. And we've been in this series throughout the year called The Bigger Story, seeing how Jesus is all through the Bible, cover to cover. But most importantly, as we see what Jesus does for us, we also see what he does to us and in us. And right now we're exploring Paul's letters. He's one of the early pastors of the church. And he writes a series of letters to the church. Most of the New Testament was written by Paul. And he writes these three letters, 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus, and we call them the pastorals because he's pastoring these two guys, Timothy and Titus, who were leaders in the church, called to do really hard things. They were called to make a spiritual home for people in cultures that were really, really different, not unlike where we're at today. And so we've titled this series Lead, and we've paired it with this unveiling of our vision of what we want to be doing in the next 3 years, because we believe it's that important. It requires leadership. It requires us to be leaders. And you're like, Jeremy, I'm not a leader. I'm not a leader of any kind. But yes, you are, because Christ is in you. If you believe in Christ and know that he is your Lord and you know you need him, the Holy Spirit has called you to a family. The Holy Spirit has called you to a workplace. The Holy Spirit has called you to a neighborhood and a community, and there we're called to lead, and that's what Paul's unpacking. Now, Pastor Sam last week talked about how we're supposed to be led. The first thing, the most important thing, the leading factor in leadership is that we are to be led by Christ and by the Holy Spirit. What a beautiful message, and so true. It's the anchor of everything we do. But then from there, we're called out to lead others. And the mission or the vision, the mission of Shepherd is to connect all people to a growing relationship with Jesus Christ through worship, small groups, and serving. But the vision for the next 3 years is this. It is to engage, to use our, leverage our strengths in personal relationships to endear this community so that this community knows that we're here and is better off for it. Now, a lot of times when I'm out in like Stillwater or when I'm in Hudson, you know, you'll get in conversation with someone and they'll, you know, say, hey, what do you do? And I'm like, oh, I'm a pastor. Oh, where? And I'm like, well, Shepherd of the Valley. They're like, what, which church is that? I'm like, you know, when you're driving on 94 towards Hudson and you see the old truck driving school and they're like, oh yeah, that big one back there. Now, how many of you have had a similar conversation? Okay, so what if when we said Shepherd of the Valley, instead of saying, oh, the truck driving school church, they said, oh, that's the church that invests in the school system so that the teachers have what they need every year and really supports their local schools. Or, oh, Shepherd of the Valley, that's the church that equips every person in their church to be for their neighborhood, and they throw great neighborhood parties. Or Shepherd of the Valley, oh yeah, that's the church that sponsors all the kids' sports teams and invests in coaches and holds conferences for them. Or, oh, that's the church that really cares about the parents in the valley and how we invest in parenting, because that's hard these days, amen? You see, our vision is to do that. Our vision is to be known as a Christ-like, Jesus-shaped community that is outward focus. When you have a facility this big and lots of programs here, it's easy to just do things here. But we're going to ask hard things. We're going to ask us to lead by going out there over the next 3 years and by carrying our faith with us in everything that we do. But first, we have to look at the scriptures. And Paul writes this series of letters, the pastorals, for leadership. And we're like, this is perfect, especially Titus. Because in Titus, we are going to see Paul's missionary strategy for the church, like all the church. This is how he wanted the church to interact with the world. And he writes this letter to a really rough group of people. And at the center of it, he gives his heart. So if you have a Bible, you can get it out. Open it to Titus. In the Black Bible, it is 965 and 966 in front of you. And we're going to start in Titus chapter 2, right in the middle of this list of like how to live, he hits this phrase. And in 2 verse 6, he says this. Similarly, encourage young men to be self-controlled. Now remember, he's going through a list of all ages and all people. So this is not just for you young men. This is for everyone. And he says, in everything, set them an example by doing what is good. In your teaching, show integrity, serious, and soundness of speech that cannot be condemned, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. See, what Paul does in this passage is he's saying, show them by example, by doing what is good. This is important for us to understand that we don't do good things in this world in order to get God to like us. He already likes you. We do good things in this world because we put on display the grace that has already come to us. And so Paul is saying to Titus, like, lead the church by your example. Lead people by your example so that when the world talks bad about you, that they have nothing really to say. And so I want to unpack from Titus a few lessons that I've discovered, I think, about what it is to be a Christian in this day and this place. So it's called Titus because it was written to a guy named Titus. Titus was a Gentile believer. He didn't grow up in a Jewish family. And he was like Paul's right-hand guy in many places. And Paul left him in a place called Crete. Anyone know where Crete is? Me neither. I didn't know at first either. I had to look at the map, you know. Crete is this island in the middle of the Mediterranean, and it's actually this, back in Jesus' time, in Paul's time, it was like this hub of shipping. And so anything that hit Crete would go all over the world. And so Paul decides, hey, this would be a great place to start a mission base, actually a network of house churches, of small groups that would gather as one and be committed to the gospel. And so he commissions Titus to go there. There's a problem. Crete has a reputation. Has anyone ever called someone in this room like a cretin, or heard someone call that as like a negative term? You're such a cretin. We don't really use that word that much anymore. But in Greek culture, there was a word, kretizo, which meant liar, and it came after the island of Crete. Why? Because they were liars. No, because actually it was an island known for treachery. It was an island known because they had like mercenary soldiers that lived there, and they had debauchery, and they had all sorts of terrible. It's kind of like Vegas, actually. I'm just kidding. If anyone's from Vegas, I'm totally kidding right now. But But they had this, it had this terrible reputation that even a word in the Greek language is named after it, which means liar. You know you're in trouble when they name a word in the language comes after your behavior for a negative context. And Paul sends him there, and what he says to him is he says, hey, don't start a culture war, and don't fully assimilate into the culture. Don't live like they do. Actually live out of the gospel of grace, and let that be the message to the whole culture and the whole place. Now, why is this important? Well, number one, we have to lead others because we have a promise from God who does not lie. Interesting that he's writing this letter about a culture that is full of lies, and then he's saying, hey, we have a God who does not lie. In Titus 1, verses 1 through 3, it says this. It says, Paul, a servant of God, as an apostle, that just means one who is sent, of Jesus Christ to further the faith of God's elect, that just means those called out, the community, and their knowledge of the truth that leads to godliness, in the hope of eternal life, which God, who does not lie, promised before the beginning of time, and which now has, at his appointed season, he has brought to light through the preaching entrusted to me by the command of God our Savior. Now, I want to focus in on that phrase, the God who does not lie has promised. You see, in Crete, their god that they worshipped was Zeus. Now, if you know anything about Zeus, like other than the lightning bolt guy, yeah, he's the lightning bolt guy. And, you know, if you like watch the Lightning Thief and all that stuff, if you have kids, you know. But he was known for being a god of deception, and kind of he would trick women into sleeping with him, and had all these like godlit children all around. Does not sound very godlike to me. But that's because my picture of God is formed out of something very different. But their culture, they expected God to be kind of a liar and a deceiver and a twister. And so Paul writes this, the God who does not lie, because what he's saying is, in everything you do, put on display that the God that we worship is full of faithfulness and truth, by character, totally different than the gods that they worshiped. Now think about like all the gods that we worship now. I mean, you know, in the world. You think about like money, sex, power. Did you know they're gods? Small g. They lie. That when you get to the end of the money, there's emptiness. When you get to the end of power, there's emptiness. When you get to the end of our God, our God's character, do you know what there is? There's an empty tomb, which means it's just beginning full of grace. And so this is a powerful difference that Paul is pointing out, that the gods of this age are empty, but the one true God is to be trusted, the God who does not lie. Now, I don't see how Paul could really be relatable to us today in any way, shape, or form, because in our society, everyone tells the truth, and when we look at our newsfeed and our politicians, they tell us the truth, and we worship only things that are true and right. False. You see, the Bible is totally relevant to today, because what it is doing is it's pointing out the human condition that every single one of us is prone towards, to wander. And yet, God's heart for us is wholly different. So that teaches me that we lead others because our culture is full of deception, disruption, and dishonesty. And like, I'm not bagging on our culture. In fact, all cultures have good and bad things about them. But all cultures are part of the fallen, broken human condition. That the world is not as it should be, and we need only watch TV for 5 minutes to know that. But Paul had the same issue. And he's actually confronting leaders in the church who had assimilated, had been fully ingrained in the Cretan culture. That they were in the church, but they were leading with dishonesty and creating disruption. And that they were doing it for dishonest gain for themselves. And Paul calls that out. He says this in Titus 1, 10 through 12. He says, for there are many rebellious people full of meaningless talk and deception, especially those of the circumcision group. That was a sect that was kind of fighting it out in Paul's day. They came from a Jewish background, but had kind of gotten lost their way in understanding who Jesus was. They must be silenced because they are disrupting whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach, and that for the sake of dishonest gain. He calls it out. Paul, in love, in truth and love, calls out the hypocrisy that's going on among the leadership. And I think in our world, we need to lead because there is a world full of disruption, dishonesty, and deception. And so for grace and truth to be put on display, God invites us to be salt and light. And that reminds me, we lead others because the next generation is watching. Amen? Anyone here a parent? Anyone of you parents ever seen your kids like say something that you said or do something that you did? And you're like, oh. Okay, all five of you out there are honest. All right. Because there have been times I look at my kids, I'm like, oh, I'm sorry I did that to you. The next generation is watching. And that's actually a pretty big statement, because I believe this. I believe that the 21st century, culturally, is more like the first century than it was the last century. So what that means, is that in the first century, in the culture of the Bible, there are all sorts of different gods to worship. There's a plurality of cultures, there's a plurality of ways and deities to worship, things to invest your life in, and Christianity was one among many, speaking truth to a culture. In our last century, it was kind of presumed, at least here in the United States, that the Judeo-Christian Western culture was the predominant culture. But in this next season, that's not necessarily the truth. And some people like mourn that, and they're like, oh no, we've lost our fall from cultural prevalence and relevance. And I'm like, no, this is great news. Do you want to know why this is great news? Because in the midst of all these things, what God can put on display in grace is that we are called to be wholly different. It isn't, and Christianity has never been about power or being on top. In fact, it's always subversive. It's always saying, hey, this is what being graceful and God-like, Christ-like looks like. And the next generation is watching us. I teach a seminary course called How to Be a Missional Person. Do you want to know why I named it that? Because I'm really bad at naming things. In fact, I ask Sam all the time to like fix my sermons, like add catchy phrases in it and like to correct the naming, because I'm bad at naming things. But in this class, I teach this idea that the 21st century is more like the first century. That means that the time that the Bible was written in is super relevant for us today, and that the next generation, millennials and Generation Z and whatever we name the next generation, they're watching and they're super smart. And it used to be in the old paradigm that you would make your argument and your argument would dictate whether you win. Anyone in debate class? My wife was in debate. She rocks me every time. I can't win a fight with that girl. But she, like the strength of your argument was in how you made your argument and the factual claims you made. In a world where we have alternative facts and all sorts of things, that no longer is the foundation for a good argument for the next generation. Do you know what they look for first? They look whether you and I believe what we're saying enough to live it. That is the first measure of truth for the next generation. And that was the first measure of truth in Paul's time, is whether the Christians lived completely differently so that what they said they believed was put on display. And the next generation is watching. And so when Paul comes after them, when Paul comes after the corrupt leadership or the people who had twisted the message, he says this in Titus 1:16. He says, they claim to know God, but by their actions, they deny him. And friends, like the Broad Sea Church in the world, I think for the last generation has struggled with this. I mean, we've only read on the news several times like how people in church leadership have done terrible things, and I'm not expecting them to be perfect, and Paul didn't expect Titus to be perfect. He just expected him to be honest and graceful and receiving of grace and letting the grace that God has for him change him and put that on display. See, Paul comes after them because what they're doing is they're pretending to be one way and being something else. They aren't reflecting the character of Jesus to the world. And church, we as a big C church, all the church, we have some repenting to do in this area. Because at times we've put out into the world like disruption and divisiveness and even dishonesty. And so we, as representatives of Jesus now, are invited to take up the new humanity he gives us and live in such a way that changes people's minds. We lead others so that the world can see a different kind of humanity. And Paul uses, the reason why I slashed out because, Paul uses in Titus three times, he uses this phrase, so that, as he goes through this list in Titus 2, he goes through this list of what a new family could look like, living in a culture that was very different, living in a culture that valued different things, that worshiped different things, that worshiped greed and sex and money and all of these things and found them empty. And Paul is saying, hey, we live this way to these values of Jesus so that, one, number one, so that in 2:5 it says that no one will malign the word of God. And you're like, Jeremy, what on earth does the word malign mean? It means talk bad about. No one will trash talk the word of God. Now, what do we mean when we say the word of God? Well, it actually has a couple meanings. So one, people in church sometimes talk about the Bible as the word of God. It's God's message to us. Absolutely. In fact, in the Hebrew Bible, the word is Torah, which means instruction or law. That's the word of God, a message to us. When we talk about these things, we preach the gospel, and they say, preach the word. Like, we speak this promise that God has not forgotten us and that he's graceful. That is a spoken word of God to the world. But when the Bible talks about the word of God, it's talking about Jesus. It calls him the logos, or the word, the reason. And so what we do is we live this value system out in such a way so that no one will speak ill of the word of God. It's funny, this last week I was at, I went to a conference in the morning with this guy named Ed Stetzer, who's like an expert in like culture and Christianity. And he just gave us all this download of information. So after that, I went out to my friend's vineyard and cut grapes for harvest just to like clear my head. And there's this whole community out there like cutting grapes, and they're not Christians, they're just regular people like you and I. But I'm the resident pastor of the group, you know? And if you're the resident pastor, you get asked two things all the time. One, everyone's Bible question, and two, you get asked to pray for everything, which I love, that's great. In fact, all of us should be the one who prays for everything and the one who gets asked questions about the Bible. But one lady who is a friend of mine was out cutting grapes with me. She flew up from Texas just to cut grapes and to make wine, which I think is super fun. Jesus made wine a lot faster, though. But we're cutting these grapes, and we're cutting them, and she says, so tell me about this Jesus thing. Like, he's just a metaphor, right? I'm like, oh, Allah, no way. Like, I mean, there is more actual tangible evidence for the existence of Jesus and his miracles than any other ancient author. So we just started talking some basic apologetics, and she's like, yeah, you kind of live differently. Like, I was like, yeah, I'm probably like the worst pastor ever. And she's like, oh, you're the best pastor ever. Who we shoulder up next to are the people that Jesus shouldered up next to, every human. And that what we do is we just, Peter says this, always be ready to share the reason for the hope that you have in gentleness and humility. That's the call of the church. And so that's why Paul goes after these leaders who do otherwise. And so then, so that, number two, 2:8, so that those who oppose you may be ashamed because they have nothing bad to say about us. People have said bad things about Christians from day one. They said that Christians were, they were atheists because they only worshiped one God. Isn't that funny? That's back in the Roman days. They said they were heretics. They said that they were immoral because they would not follow the practices of the culture. But every Christian author in the Bible says, hey, When they speak bad about you, let them speak bad about you for what you do that's good by reflecting the character of God. And so he's addressing this issue because he wants them not to say bad things about how they're dishonest or how they're like the leaders of the regular world, but actually that they can't say those things because they put on display Jesus' character. And then third, in 2:10 it says, in every way they will make the teaching about God, our Savior, attractive. You've heard this cliche kind of statement, like you may be the only Bible anyone ever reads, if you ever heard that. It's true. That in fact, like Allah is not necessarily, like my friend Allah is not necessarily like reading the Bible, but she is reading me. Am I graceful? Am I welcoming? Do I speak truth in love? Does my character reflect that of the person that I say I follow, of the God that I say I follow? And so Paul is saying that to the people in Crete. Hey, if you live differently than the culture. He isn't saying start a culture war. He isn't saying fight it. What he's saying is live like I live. Live like Jesus lives in that culture. Like I don't know about you, but I don't think I'm going to solve money, sex, and power here in America this week. But I can live full of grace and truth in the middle of it. And you and I are both called to do that so that people will realize, hey, when I get to the end of that bottle, there's only emptiness. Hey, when I get to the end of that bank account, I'm no richer for it. Hey, when I get to the end of that title, there's nothing in it for me really. But when I get to the end of myself, and I realize the whole time that Jesus has been holding me up, there's grace. You see, I don't need to critique culture around us. I just need to ask, how's it working out for you? Because I believe that the only thing that really works out for us is the grace expressed by Jesus Christ and his love for us and the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what gives true depth of meaning and strength. That's what gives purpose and makes us light in the world. And so then, in my next thought is that we lead others by putting on display this transformative power of Jesus. Paul ends his letter with a poem. And I'm just going to read part of it for you so that you understand the gravity of how richly and deeply Paul believes this to be. He says, he talks about how at one time they were foolish and they were disobedient and they were all deceived, every single one of us. But then he says, when the kindness and love of our God and our Savior appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things that we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ, our Savior, so that having been justified by grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. He goes on to tell him that this is a trustworthy phrase, that this poem, you can trust this. In a world that you can't trust anything that you see, in a world that you can't trust what people say, you can trust this one thing, that God is graceful and that he hasn't forgotten you, nor your neighbor, nor the people struggling down the street. And he's called you and I to be the salt and light, to be the example of grace, both in how we live and also how we fail. When you fail, when you fall on your face, when you're a jerk in the checkout line, when you pause and turn around and say, you know what, I'm having a terrible day, I'm actually really sorry. That's God's grace. You don't have to be perfect. You just have to be you. And so that's why over the next 3 years, Shepherd the Valley will leverage our strength in personal relationships to endear, to love on this community so that the communities out there know that we're here and they're better off for it. So the one thing I want to add to what Pastor Sam said last week as we talk about this 3-year vision is I kind of want to add some of the targets, because we went through this process of like Paul writing to Titus, he looked at that culture and he said, here are the pain points that they're feeling and here's how you can live differently. We took a long time, our lead staff here, council and conversations, looked at our culture and said, here are some of the pain points that Shepherd is actually geared to do something about. And here they are. If you went to school, did you went to college, you had a major and a minor, right? I think I mitered in like distraction. But now, if you didn't go to college, you get to have a major and minor. Hooray! Now, here's our majors and minors. One, we're going to major in parents. Because, I mean, parents in this room, and by the way, parenting doesn't stop when they're 18, amen? How many have had a rough time parenting in the last 3 years? Pandemic parenting, easy? Because if you think it's easy, come talk to me because I need help. We want to be known as the church not who lives on 94, not the truck driving church. We want to be known as the church who invests in parents and makes sure they have what they need. We want to be the church who's known that we equip every single person who comes to this church to love on their neighborhood. You should be throwing the best parties in your neighborhood, or at least mowing the best lawns and not just yours. Like that we can serve in Jesus' name in simple ways. We want to be known as the church who cares about the schools and who cares about the sports teams. These are the pain points in our world today. And I think we are called and equipped to particularly minister in these areas and focus on them as a church. Now, I want to remind us all that, and Pastor Sam did this last service, that we aren't trying to make Shepherd of the Valley famous. That we don't need a Shepherd of the Valley. I mean, we do need a Shepherd of the Valley. His name is Jesus. You see, we want to put on display who God is for this world. And we're using our gifts and talents like every other church in the valley. In fact, we're with every other church in the valley to make his name great because he's graceful. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your words in Titus. We thank you that you taught us a strategy to live in a culture and not be like the culture, and yet to live full of grace and truth. That Jesus, you lived a life of full of grace and truth, and now you live your life through us, Jesus. We are your body, and so God, we offer our hearts and our lives to you. Teach us. Teach us how, when we're outside these walls, to love like you love and serve like you serve. And equip us to go into our neighborhoods, to go into the schools, to go into our friends who are parents and serve them well, and to equip every sports team out here. Lord, we offer you this church because you are its head and we trust you with it. And we offer you ourselves because we are yours and we can trust that you are the God who does not lie. In Jesus' name, amen.
Would you stand?